2 Samuel chapter 2. All right, we're going through the books of Samuel, obviously, and finding out about the Lord working in the life of David. So three major figures in these two books. There's Samuel, obviously, then there's Saul, and now there's David. 2 Samuel deals primarily with the ministry of David as king. All right, so our passage here for today is 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7. This has to do with the anointing of David. The anointing of David. Now, the books here deal with David, and especially chapter 1, or 2 Samuel, rather, chapter 1, going in 2, 3, and so on. We see his rise to kingship, and so some preliminary issues going on here, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and then 5, he's anointed for the third and final time. But in chapter 1, he focused on giving honor to the office of the anointed king. So that was important to him, and is important to certainly for him personally, but also with regard to Saul, and then also as it prefigured the anointed king, Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see his focus on that. Secondly, we find here in chapters 2 and 3, the elimination, really, of the Saul's royal lineage. And so Saul had four sons. Three of them have already died. We've got one son left, Ishbosheth. And so how's things going to work out with him? And so we'll see a focus on Ishbosheth. And then in chapter 3, David's expanding family and the descendants then that would come from his family. So all this is brought in purposefully to show David and ultimately demise of Saul and Saul's offspring. So that'll conclude here. And then at the same time, David and his offspring. And so it'll be David's lineage. And so all the kings of the southern kingdom were related to David, sons, grandsons, great-grandsons, and so on, of the southern kingdom. Only coming down to the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century. And he was a descendant of David. So this is significant and important in the chronology that we have here. So we see how some of these themes are coming to play here. Now, in all this, we find in chapter 5, the ultimate anointing, the final anointing, where David is anointed king over Israel. This is 5:3. So we have this anointing going in stages. As they're going in stages, especially as we see in this current chapter, David is patient on the Lord making the final public anointing of him. He's patient on this. So David wanted to allow the Lord to direct his heart in all of this and allow the people to recognize what the Lord was doing. So David didn't rush into all of this. Now, back there in chapters 15 and 16, especially 16 of 1 Samuel, it's when David was anointed. Jesse's least of all sons. So David wasn't necessarily seeking this, but the Lord was working in David's heart while he's a shepherd and ultimately brought this all to pass. And so we see this has been a long time coming for David to be the king over Israel, and we haven't even got there yet. So David learned to wait on the Lord about his anointing. He learned to wait on this. So as I mentioned there, there's a semi-private anointing back there in 1 Samuel 16. There is chapter 2 of our current passage, the anointing of him over Hebron, and chapter 5, the anointing of him over Hebron and all of Israel. So there's three stages in his anointing. Throughout these stages, David was waiting on the Lord. Now, he knew what it was like to wait. And he writes a psalm that relates to this. Let's look here, Psalm 25. Psalm 25, David wrote this, and so let's go through this in understanding as a background to our current chapter. So Psalm 25, the title says, Psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed that transgress without a cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. So here we see waiting several times brought out in this. But keep in mind, if David wrote this, and he could have written this, at this stage of his life, he was waiting on the Lord's next step in his life. Now, he knew earlier he'd been anointed king, but he could have said, now that Saul is dead, I'm immediately going to claim this kingship and take it and run before the Lord. See, this is what Jacob did. The Lord had promised Jacob some things here, but Jacob wanted to take and take the Lord's will without waiting on the Lord to develop his will, and he wanted to take that prematurely, and so David had to say, few and evil have been his days. But in this case, David is waiting. So you think of that. He's waiting on the Lord working here because David knew, first of all, the Lord is the one who designed and orchestrated the fact that he would be the king. But the Lord then has to work through humans to recognize this. All right? And so, only who's the one who anointed David king of Israel? It was the Lord. But David had to wait on men to get to the place where they wanted to do this. So here's a psalm. We're still in 25. So he says in verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. So he wanted to be shown and taught. Lead me in thy truth. What was the truth? The truth would be he'd be anointed. 1 Kings 16. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. So David was waiting. Notice he goes on to say here, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. David goes on to say, remember not the sins of my youth. That's when he was under 30. All right? You know, those sins under 30. Remember those sins under 30? Well, don't remember them. If you've been saved, the Lord doesn't. But remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. All right. He goes on asking the Lord to teach him. Several times it says teach there, verse 8. Verse 9, teach him. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. So David realized in the past, and remember he lied, and a lie cost all those priests their lives. So he remembers some of these sins, but says, Lord, you don't. And Lord's forgiven. Now, in the Old Testament, sins were covered, and the mercy seat in the Old Testament, kafar, is the word for cover, and our English word cover comes from kafar. But mercy seats mean the covering. It covered sins. Sins were covered until the Lord died on the cross for the sins, and then they're covered, forgiven, and forgotten. All right, see that? And so, he wanted the Lord to deal with his life, and the way he's he realizes that he's sinned and so on. Verse 17, let's look there. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of thy distress. Look upon my affliction, he says, my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. So we're going to see some of the enemies popping up here in 2 Samuel. O keep my soul and deliver me, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, and I wait on thee. So he's waiting again. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So he's waiting on the Lord to make him king, and when and likewise to redeem Israel out of all the troubles there. And so Israel needed a king over not just Hebron, southern kingdom. Hebron's about 20 miles south of Jerusalem, but over Israel, the northern section as well, over all of Israel. So we see how pertinent this prayer, Psalm 25, is, and how it could very well relate to this time in David's life. He clearly is waiting. Let's come back here to our passage. And so our passage here, 2 Samuel chapter 2, excuse me, two headings I have for this section here. First of all, in verse 1, there is the asking. Verse 1. Secondly, in verses 2 through 7, there is the anointing. The asking and the anointing. Two major themes here in this section here, 1 through 7. All right. So, first of all, in verse 1, it says, it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord. So here's the inquiring. He inquired of the Lord earlier. Recall back there when things got bad for him. Chapter 30, he inquired of the Lord there at Ziklag. And when the enemies came along here, Amalekites came, destroyed Ziklag, took the wives and so on. He inquired of the Lord. That's verse 8, 30 verse 8. He used the ephod. So this was the priest's breastplate with stones on it, and the stones would give some sort of indication, presumably, and so be given revelation here. So he inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. In contrast, once again, we have more contrast here. We have in 28 verse 6, 1 Samuel 28 verse 6, here we have Saul. What did Saul do? And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, or by the prophets. So several means, dreams, Urim, prophets, breastplate for that matter. So he was left without any source of inquiring, or object of inquirement here, so he had to go to a witch. So we see the contrast. He inquired of the witch, and he got a message from a dead man, whereas David inquired of the Lord, and he got the message from a living person, the Lord. So you see contrast here. So David, he's there at Ziklag. Ziklag's destroyed. He's got his men with him. What's he going to do now? Where's he going to go? So he has to make a decision here, and so as a leader over the men that he had there, he first of all goes to the Lord for understanding. That's a good place to start with. When you want to know what direction to take, where to go, you know, where to go from this point, so on, inquire of the Lord. Amen. I mean, this is basic, the ABCs of the Christian life, right? Amen. Go to the Lord. So inquire of the Lord. That's what he did. He he had to make a decision about ministry, about headquarters for his ministry. Where should that be? Where should that be? Now, keep in mind, Jerusalem was still under the Jebusites. So Jerusalem was not even a city occupied by the Jews at this point. He had to get that city later on. And so he inquires of the Lord here. He prefigured the Lord in several places. Let's look, for instance, the New Testament. So we always want to look, see how David was prefiguring the Lord. If you look there in Luke chapter 6, here the Lord was getting ready to appoint the apostles want to appoint the apostles. Now remember, the apostleship is an office of the local church. So if he's going to appoint apostles, then he had a church. Keep that in mind. Apostleship is an office of the local church. 1 Corinthians 12, 29. Ephesians 4, 9. The apostleship is part of the local church. So if he's going to appoint apostles, he has a church. All right, so in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And on his day he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. All right, so here, a ministry decision. I've got a church. Who are these men that are around me? They're disciples. He had more than 12. Who are these men? They're baptized men with professed faith in him as Messiah. So they were baptized believers, except for Judas. And so now he wants to appoint of this group of baptized disciples, 12, to be apostles. So he had an assembly. But he did this. He prayed the night before. And in his prayer, the Lord allowed him to choose Judas. Right? So in the providential working of the Lord, he allowed him to choose Judas. But here, the Lord prayed in advance about his church. He was a leader. He was a good shepherd. He was a pastor of the first church. He prayed about his church. And what direction do you want me to take my church in relative to leadership, to apostles? So the Lord prayed. And so David prefigured this. David prefigured this. Likewise, concerning Paul, let's look here in several passages. When Paul had to make ministerial decisions, he based everything on what he said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. So Paul was constantly praying as he's working through his ministry. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So, with that as his premise of ministerial behavior, in Acts chapter 16, for instance, let's notice here, Paul wanted to stay in Asia Minor or go in different directions in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Acts chapter 16, he wanted to go north, he wanted to go east, he wanted to go south. And the Lord wouldn't allow him. We see in verse 7, this is Acts 16, 7. After they were come to Mysia, they say to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and the Lord directed them that way. Directed him that way. So here no doubt he was in prayer and the Lord directed him, you go west. Now the fact that he went west into only Greece, the fact that he went west allowed the gospel to come to North America eventually. See, if he'd have gone east, it would have gone into China only. And the Chinese would have been the nation that would have propagated the world with salvation, so on and so forth. But no, the Lord's plan was to go west into Europe, and from Europe into North America. So anyway, but the Lord led him. But the Spirit, suffering him not, or forbidding him, no doubt was through prayers, and the Lord was impressing upon his heart, and so on and so forth. All right, so anyway, and then one other place in Acts chapter 13, here we see the value of prayer, Acts chapter 13. When it came time for the Church of Antioch to send out missionaries, these missionaries, Acts 13, verse 2 says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they went on their missionary journey. But notice prayer as well. So David had to make a ministerial decision. Where do you want me to put headquarters as I'm now the anointed king? I'm waiting on the ultimate anointing of it, completion of all this, but where do you want me to go? And so he prayed about that. And in the meantime, he was going to wait, but he prayed, and the Lord gave him revelation. So as pastors around the nation pray about what do we do right now, I trust that pastors will look to the Scripture and be led by the Scripture to make a biblical decision here. That's what I've tried to do. All right, and that's what others have tried to do. All right, secondly, we find that so he asked the question, what should I do, where should I go? So he goes into that, shall I go up in any of the cities of Judah? So where should he go? So he's, should he go to Bethlehem, for instance, his hometown, or where should he go? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither? So here's the what, then there's the whither, or the where. Shall I go up? Whither shall I go up? And he said unto Hebron. They wanted to go to Hebron. So Hebron's about 20 miles south of Jerusalem, almost directly south. And Hebron means something like association, something like that. Hebron's found 71 times in the Old Testament. It was a Levitical city. So it was one of the cities that the priests would live in. That would be significant. Secondly, it was a city of refuge. So remember, the Jews had six cities of refuge. Three on the west side and three on the east side of the Jordan. Cities of refuge. So this is where a murderer could run to. If he killed on purpose or accidentally somebody, he could run to a city of refuge, and then he could wait till he had a fair trial by the populace. So the city of refuge. So it's a significant city. And Joshua had already set this up. Moses laid the outline for this. Joshua set it up. And so here is the city of refuge as well. So it's a significant city, to be sure. And furthermore, David had given great bounty to Hebron. So if you look back there in 1 Samuel chapter 30, 1 Samuel 30, verse 31. Remember, after he gains the spoil from the Amalekites, he has all this spoil, all this wealth. What's he going to do with it? He shared it. He shared the wealth. He voluntarily did that. He wasn't forced to do that. He voluntarily shared the wealth. But in verse 31 it says, and to them which were at in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. So he shares wealth there in Hebron. Now, as I mentioned here, this is the only place in 1 Samuel where the city Hebron is mentioned. Only place. So it's significant because this is where the Lord wanted him to eventually meet. But he was very generous with all these elders and all these Jewish leaders in different cities and so on. But Hebron is focused on here. So he was generous with them. All right, so the Lord tells them now, you go to Hebron. Now, secondly, we see not only his asking, but his anointing. It's in verse 2 through 7. So in his anointing, we have two references in this section. First of all, in verse 4, they anointed David. And then in verse 7, they anointed David. So notice in these two passages, 4 and 7, they culminate the sections that we're dealing with here. Verse 4, this is the first reference to anointing. And verse 7, the second reference to anointing here. All right, so first of all, in verse 2, so David went up thither, and his two wives also, Noam, and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. So here are these two wives that he had. Now, he didn't have any sons yet until later on when he got to Hebron. So that comes up chapter 5. Didn't have any sons, but notice he takes his family with him. Now, David had a large family. Let's look over there in 1 Chronicles. So 1 Chronicles. See, as we're going through both Joel in Sunday school and 1 and 2 Samuel, we can't help it, but we keep running across 1 and 2 Chronicles. That's good, but we're learning how to connect these books together. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, here we have the genealogy of David. Genealogy of David. 3:1. Now this, the genealogy here is the totality of what he had. He didn't have all of this family in our passage at hand. He just had two wives then. Now his genealogy here. Now these were the sons of David, which were born unto him in Hebron. So he hadn't got to Hebron yet. Firstborn Ammon of Naoam and the Jezreelite. This. And the second Daniel of Abigail, the Carmelite. The third Absalom of Maacah. And then Adonijah, son of Haggith. And we have Shephatiah, there we get that, son of Abital. The sixth, Ithream, by Igla, his wife. So here we have six wives right here that are mentioned. And later on, Michael was another wife. It's not mentioned here. And he goes on and talks about his genealogy all the way down to verse 9. These were all the sons of David beside the sons of the concubines and Tamar, their sister. And so some of these sons then became administrators in his kingdom. So he did bring in part of his royal family. And so, later on when he writes Psalm 119, and he's talking about those that are within his kingdom and probably in his cabinet and so on, they may have been relatives. His own children are relatives that wanted to undo him. And we know Absalom did want to undo him. All right, so anyway, here's a listing of him. Now he had a harem, to be sure, and we don't approve of that, but nevertheless, this is what was going on at this time in a polygamous nation. All right, so first of all, we see the people at Hebron, and it's his family. Then secondly, as we're back here to our passage, not only his the people at Hebron, including his family, but also the faithful men. So verse 3 says, "And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron." All right, so he takes these men with him. Now, we know he had 600. We'll see more about this in a minute. He had 600, so those that had defended and fought with him, he now brings them to a place where he's going to rule. So this prefigures, I believe, a teaching that the Lord gives us in the New Testament. Notice what the New Testament says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Here the Lord said, "If we suffer," Paul said this about the Lord, "if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." So here are these military men, the 600, remember the 400 and the 200, but the total of 600 here, they suffered and fought in battle, and now he's going to take them with him. So they suffered with him in battle. Now he's going to help them reign with him. You follow that? See the principle there? And this is true of the Lord as well. Now, secondly, we must look here at 1 Chronicles and chapter 12. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 12 gives a lengthy section here. So remember, 1 Chronicles fills in a lot of detail that Samuel and Kings, you know, respective passages don't deal with. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Chronicles 12, 1. "Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag." So remember Ziklag, where the men followed David to Ziklag. while he yet kept himself clothed because of Saul, the son of Kish. So let's take us back in history a little bit. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. And they were armed, bows, in both right hand and left hand, and like the Benjaminites, all right? And he goes on, talks about a listing here of those that were with him at Ziklag. Notice there in verse 8, and of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold, to the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle, and could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were swift as roes upon mountains. So the Gadites, now keep in mind, the Gadites are down there towards the Dead Sea on the eastern side of the Jordan River in the Dead Sea. And on the western side of the Dead Sea, the hold, the word behind hold here is Masada. So it may very well have been in Masada as his hold. Now we also know he's in the cave of Adullam, but this is more in the territory of the Gadites. But the Gadites came. All right, so we have this listing of those that came to David at Ziklag. Notice another individual, verse 18 says, then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains. So here he was a military man. He came. Significant in this passage, the Spirit came upon him, or literally the Hebrew verb is, the Spirit clothed him. He was clothed in the Spirit. Think of that. Then we have others. We go through the list. We come down to verse 22, and it says, "For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host like the host of God." So David's at Ziklag. He goes there, and then he goes to battle, or he goes and he comes back, and he finds out it's destroyed by the Amalekites. Then he goes and kills the Amalekites and so on. But now he comes back to Ziklag, and he's stationed there. Now in verse 23, notice we have others that come to David. And this says, and these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war and came to David at Hebron. So you see, one of the things that is kind of behind the scenes here, when David killed Goliath, people knew this young man is bold, he's brave, he's quite a military man, and he was trusted in the Lord, had many fine qualities about him, and so he garnered a great deal of interest, especially from the military men, who gradually connected with him and joined him. So they saw, here's a strong man. And so it made an impression on men through the years. And so he's got an accumulation of men showing up here. Now, we can read through the chapter, or you can add up all the numbers of the 12 tribes that came to David, but it's a little less than 350,000 men that came to David at Hebron. 350,000. So remember, he started off with a small group there, and then it grew to 600, and now he's got 350,000 men coming to him in Hebron. And all because he took a stand against Goliath, and then he sought the Lord, encouraged himself when the Ziklag was destroyed. And he's able to defeat the Amalekites. And so he's an attractive military leader man. And he had character. He had Christian or believer's character there. He was a man of God. He trusted the Lord. He went to the Lord in prayer. Sought the scriptures and so on. So this is kind of behind the scenes. People are seeing in him a great deal of leadership and are comfortable. But see, David is allowing them to make the decision. He's not forcing himself on you and saying, I'm such a great person, you better join me. He's allowing the Lord to have the men join him because of what they see in him. He's waiting on the Lord. See our passage? Psalm 25, he's waiting on the Lord. Lord, you bring the people in. You want me to be a king over a nation, I need to have a strong military. David was a military man, to be sure. And so let's look at verse 23. And these, so we're in 1 Chronicles 12:23, and these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. So notice that king turned the kingdom of Saul to David. At Hebron, Saul was already dead, so we already know that. So we start adding the nations here: Simeon, Levi, Zadok, Benjamin, verse 29, Ephraim, verse 30. Notice that there in verse 30, and the children of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men in valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. See, these were trained military men. And in verse 32, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Now notice they had understanding of the times. What was going on in the times? Saul was no longer king. The Lord had a will for a king. Who's the emerging figure to be the king? See, they had understanding. They looked around. We understand what's going on here from a biblical point of view. If we want to understand what's going on in the world, we better look at Scripture to find out, because the Lord has told us the plan, His plan. So we have an understanding about what's going on in the world. We have this discernment. The world doesn't have this discernment. The world thinks they're in the apocalypse. I mean, they don't even understand what apocalypse means. They're in the apocalypse. We're in the apocalyptic era right now. And we thought it was going to be all about zombies. We were looking for the apocalyptic zombie attack. It's not about zombies at all. It's about some invisible army that's come in through the apocalypse. I mean, this is crazy thinking of the world, but that's all they can do. They have no understanding here. But believers can have an understanding of the times. And so I saw one meme, I guess it was. Somebody said, here's my outfit, understanding the zombie apocalypse coming. It was kind of a military outfit and all this and so on. But then here's my outfit of the coronavirus apocalyptic movement. And it was a mask and so on. So anyway, they missed it. They don't understand it. But we can have an understanding of times. They had an understanding of times. Israel needs a king, and who's the best choice for a king? Well, this emerging man named David. So they had this. They wanted to tie up with him. Verse 33, Zebulun. Verse 34, Naphtali. Verse 35, Danites. Verse 36, Ashers. 37, Reubenites, Gadites, Manasseh. Notice in verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank. In other words, they were disciplined men. Had to keep rank. We march in order here. We fight in order. We fight in rank. We respect the rank. And at the tail end, that verse says, we're of one heart to make David king. Where did they get this one heart? It came from the Lord. As David was waiting on the Lord and praying. You follow that? And so we have this great group of men that are coming to David. All right, so that's some of the background. So he had... in fact, in our passage, there's these expressions. There three times we have the expression, mighty men of valor. This is 1 Chronicles 12. Another expression found three times, expert in war. Another expression, could keep the ranks, two times. So in other words, these were trained military men. They were wanting to come to David and organize and line up with him and so on. All right, so... That's verse 3. So we're back here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3. And so his men that were with him did David bring up every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. All right? With the expression with him, you write in your Bible, you could put 1 Chronicles chapter 12, the whole chapter. Put it right there. The men that were with him. All right, verse 4, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. So here we have the first anointing here, and their practice, not only the people of Hebron, but the practice in Hebron, they anointed him king. This is his second anointing. His second of three anointings. But he's king over Hebron and Judah. But the Lord wants him to be king over not only Hebron and Judah, but the whole 12 tribes, especially going north. All right, so we see the people at Hebron, family and faithful. Practice at Hebron, they anointed him. And the word behind anointed here, Mashach, is the verb, what we get Mashiach, which is the noun for Messiah. All right, but they anointed him. All right, then notice in second reference to anointing, this is in verse 4b and through 7. First of all, there is David's realization of the men of Jabesh-Gilead. All right, Jabesh-Gilead. So remember in your mental map of the Promised Land, got the Jordan River. So you got the Sea of Galilee, Jordan River down to the Dead Sea. Over on the east side or the right of the Jordan, south of Sea of Galilee or in that area there, you've got Gilead. You've got Gilead in that area, all right, your mental map. And Jabesh. So Jabesh means something like dry, so it's a dry place of Gilead. But anyway, these men. Now these men and David was thankful for them. Why? Because notice, they were the ones that buried Saul. So remember back there with Saul, 1 Samuel, he falls on a sword, he dies. The Philistines come, they cut off his head, all right? And then they put his body there at Beth Shan, or Beth Shean. By the way, that was one of the cities that we went to, Beth Shean. Put his body there, and then the men of Jabesh come and take his body. They burn his bones, and they bury his bones, all right? All right, so they tried to give him a decent burial. I'd give him a decent burial. So they were. And David appreciated that. Now think of David's appreciation for the anointed king. The man that on three occasions threw a spear at David and missed. The man that David on two occasions had the opportunity to kill and he did not go forward with that. The man that dedicates the Song of Lamentation, the Song of the Bow in the previous chapter, to Saul and Jonathan. So here we see David's respect for Saul, certainly for the office, and to a certain degree for the man within the office, as fallible as Saul was. Now he finds out somebody has buried his body. So, by the way, burial is important. This is part of the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we see the importance that David sees on even burying his bones, if nothing else. So burial is important. Now, Jabesh-Gilead was significant here as well. If you look back there in Judges, remember back there in Judges, the Benjaminites, they needed some wives. Remember that? Now, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, just like the Saul in the New Testament was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so, how was the tribe of Benjamin going to survive the Civil War? We covered that in Sunday school a few weeks ago. Well, there in 21:12 of Judges, here the Jews, 12,000 men, they go in. Verse 12 says, they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had not known, known no man by lying with any male, and they brought them to the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, and here 400 men took these from Jabesh-Gilead as wives. So Saul's descendants probably go back to this group. Later on, back there in 1 Samuel chapter 11, you recall how Saul wanted to defend the men at Jabesh-Gilead. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 9, he sends an army out, and they save the people of Jabesh-Gilead. So here's the connection. Follow this? So Jabesh-Gilead, the men there, knowing that Saul has come from them, and that Saul treated them well, now they go and get his body and bury his body. And David appreciates that about not only Saul, but also those at Jabesh-Gilead. What they have done, they have buried his body. All right, so we're picking this up now in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 5. David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them. Here he gives them a beatitude. It's Latin for blessed. Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. So they gave him a burial. David appreciates that. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. And I also will requite you of this kindness because you have done this thing. Now David wants, first of all, the Lord to show them kindness. It's our word kesed, or covenant love. But show kindness unto you. And so he wanted the Lord to show kindness, but how was the Lord going to show kindness? Well, through the instrumentality of David. See, if we say, boy, I wish the Lord would, and pray that the Lord will bless you. All right, well, he could drop something right out of heaven on your lap. Could do that. But he uses human instrumentality. So if we say, you know, I'm praying the Lord will bless you, can you be the instrument of blessing to answer your own prayer? You follow that? Well, David was. David was going to be the instrument. Now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because you've done this thing. In verse 7, now therefore now let your hands be strengthened. Well, David is ever the encourager. Let your hands be strengthened. And be ye valiant, for your master Saul, notice your master, he doesn't undermine that, your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah hath anointed me king over them. So David, in a subtle way, is saying, your master, your anointed king is dead. All right? So you probably need another anointed king. Oh, by the way, the house of Judah has anointed me as king. See, he's not forcing, but he's allowing the Lord to work. See, he's waiting on the Lord. Amen. Well, those of Jabesh-Gilead, which is significant because it's up north, and it's over on the east side of the Jordan. So this is the territory that David needed to rule over eventually. And so he's waiting on the Lord. He's trusting the Lord. Throws this out. Your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah hath anointed me king over them. So here we see his graciousness, his generosity, his appreciation for Saul in both his office and in his person, and those that took care of him as well. And so David was waiting on the Lord. So he had 350,000 men. He was in Hebron. He had the Lord's blessing on him early when he's anointed. Now he's anointed over the southern part of the kingdom. He's got 350,000 men with him. And now he's waiting on the Lord for the others to anoint him as well. You see, here's what waiting on the Lord means. You see that? It's not, all right, Lord, I'm waiting on you and you got 15 minutes. No, he gave him plenty of time to work. Because the Lord, and waiting on the Lord, quite often, the Lord has to work in hearts to accomplish his purpose for us. Right. Amen. So we may be ready in our hearts, but others may not be ready. And so the Lord has to work things around in their hearts to answer the prayer as we're waiting on the Lord. And so here's a good example. So I would attach Psalm 25 to this passage as an example of a psalm. Now, we don't know the background of the psalm, but certainly David was waiting on the Lord. And this is certainly a significant time when he was waiting on the Lord. So maybe he wrote this at this time. All right, so we need to wait on the Lord. In the meantime, have a proper appreciation for those, and be generous, be gracious like David, and trust the Lord to work things out in our lives. Our Father, we pray that you bless us that. We thank you for the passage that we've been able to cover here, the life of David. We thank you for all the examples that he's demonstrated as a growing believer and recognizing his responsibility before thee and his calling. And pray that you'll help us to make the application to our lives as well. As growing believers, our responsibility to thee and our responsibility to serve thee. We pray that you'll bless us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.